Test. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Do you hear me? Is it clear? Okay, thank you. So today is December 24, 2022, and before we start, I invite everyone to all kneel for prayer, if you can. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come and bow down our hearts before your holy throne, asking for your mercy and grace. We invite your holy presence in our midst. We ask your Holy Spirit to speak to us today, to impress our hearts with the truths that will sanctify us all. I pray for your guidance as I speak in your behalf, that you alone, Father, will be glorified. Thank you so much for this holy Sabbath day. May you protect us from the cold weather right now, those who are affected by the blizzards as well, as those people and animals who have no shelter. And may we have an excellent connection on the internet so that we can continue to fellowship together online without obstructions. May we continuously feel your love, the joy, the peace in our hearts as we worship you and serve you. Forgive us, Holy Father, for all the sins we have committed against thee. Please cleanse us and make us worthy before thee, Lord. For we ask all these things in the mighty name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so the link of the study notes is posted in the text chat, so you can follow along. And those who are in the WTPR, just type into your browser sdrmovement.org/node/12/2422.html. Okay. So our study is entitled Raise the Standard High. In Isaiah 62, verse 10, we are told, go through the gates, prepare you the way to the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. The word standard here means a flag, sign, or banner raised on a pole to indicate the rallying point of an army or fleet. As our Savior Jesus is about to return soon, we are all called to prepare his reception, that we have to remove any obstacles in the way, to remove all preconceived opinions, habits and practices and conducts which will tend to hinder his cordial reception, or which would prevent Jesus to work in our hearts to be successful, to fight the battle of life, to gain the eternal kingdom. Jeremiah 50 verse 2 says, declare ye among the nations, and publish and set up a standard, publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Baal is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. As the obedient remnant and followers of Christ, we are to declare the world, to the world, the gospel truth. The last message of mercy to the world. We have to publish the present truth by either pen and voice, nothing to hide, but set up the standard by calling all these people together to be God's standard bearer of His name. It is our duty, my brothers and sisters, to expose the sins of Babylon, the corrupt and apostate churches, and calling them out to separate before it is too late, and to call sin by its right name so that His people will be led to repentance and to defend the truth at all costs through His grace, even unto death. Isaiah 59:19 says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. And when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up His standard against him." This is a blessed promise for us, my brothers and sisters, who fear the name of the Lord, not because we are afraid of our loving God, but because we revere and worship our Creator God. And He has promised health for us if we will be faithful and true to our calling. The Godhead family will help us raise His standard if we would allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. Through His words, we shall prevail against our enemy, the devil. We are fighting under the standard of Christ, our King and Commander. And as a soldier of Christ, we have a marching order. Let us raise the standard high. Lift up the standard of the Lord so that His people will rally around it. And what is our standard? Review and Herald, September 24, 1903, it says, "God's people are to show a faith steadfast and immovable." The Bible is their standard. In all its power, the truth is to be proclaimed. Those who faithfully do this work, keeping the commandments of God in deed and in truth, will be acknowledged as laborers together with God. Also, in Gospel Worker, page 250, it says, "The Word of God is the standard of character." In giving us this Word, God has put us in possession of every truth essential to salvation. The Bible, or the Word of God, is the standard of character. Everything concerning our salvation has been revealed through His holy words. That is why it's really important, my dear brothers and sisters, that we should be daily studying the scriptures to be riveted in our heart and be applied in our daily life so that we will be sealed, grounded, and settled in the truth. And what else is the standard of God? In Review and Herald, June 17, 1890, it says, "God's holy law is the only standard by which we can estimate divine affection. If we do not accept the law of God as our standard, we set up a standard of our own." Yes, the law of God, the Ten Commandments written by His own finger, is the only standard of God's love to us. For God is love. We should not raise any human standard to measure our character. If we are not obeying His holy law, our characters are out of harmony with God's moral rule of government. The law of God is the foundation of His government in heaven and in earth. And no one can enter the city of God who are transgressors of His law. For we are told in Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate to the city. Letter 126, 1895, it says, "The Holy One has given us rules for the guidance of all. These rules form the standard from which there can be no departure. The principles of holiness have yet to be learned daily, and then the will of God will become paramount. In God, you can stand. In God, you can make aggressive warfare, presenting the truth as it is in Jesus. Any rules, every rules and principles laid down in His words must be our guide and standard. These must control all our actions, tastes, habits, and ways of life. We must be learning daily of His will for us. We must walk humbly with God and ask Him at every step if our ways are acceptable to Him, until we grow to full stature and become complete in Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith." Review and Herald, January 9, 1894, it says, "When we reach the standard that the Lord would have us reach, worldlings will regard Seventh-day Adventists as odd, singular, straight-laced extremists. We are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." We will be reading more of this later. But please note, take note that this was written in 1894 when the SDA Church has not fully apostatized from the truth. Unfortunately, the SDA Church has fallen and God's glory has departed from this apostate church because, like the Jewish church, she rejected the truth entrusted to her by our God. You can visit the SDAapostasy.org for more details about this. So God is addressing us today, the remnant of our seed. And this is now applicable to us. Now, what does it mean to be an odd, singular, straight-laced extremist? First, let's define these terms. The word odd means you are deviating from what is ordinary, usual, or expected, strange, or peculiar. The word singular means extraordinary, remarkable, exceptional, unusual, different, being the only one of its kind, unique, separate. While the word straight-laced means rigid in opinion, strict in manners, morals, or opinion. And the word extremist means fanatical or holding extreme views. Now, let's give some example to explain this thing. So, as Seventh-day Remnant, we keep the seven-day Sabbath according to the Ten Commandments. When almost all the rest of the world keeps the first day of the week, which is Sunday, and when you share your faith to people you meet and inform them you're a Sabbath keeper, they now considered you odd. And when they told you that nobody goes to church on Saturday but Jews, you have been classed as singular. And when they say to you that the law was abolished at the cross so that everybody goes to church on Sunday, therefore the world or the majority cannot be wrong, then you are now straight-laced. And when you preach that the climate change agenda will lead to enforcing the mark of the beast soon, which is Sunday law, in obedience to the Pope of Rome, you will finally become odd, singular, straight-laced extremist in the eyes of many worldlings. But let's consider these Bible heroes and reformers like Noah. in 3SG 65, he was regarded as fanatic. How about John the Baptist? In Review and Herald, October 18, 1892, he was declared a fanatic. And William Miller, in 4SOP 218, he was sneeringly denounced as fanatic. In fact, even Ellen White, Sister White, she was represented as among the greatest fanatic. You can read that in Review and Herald, January 26, 1897. What about John Wesley, one of the reformers? In 4SOP 178 and 179, let's read this one. Said John Wesley, referring to the charges against himself and his associates, "Some allege that the doctrines of these men are false, erroneous, enthusiastics, that they are new and unheard of till of late. They are Quakerism, fanaticism, popery. Others allege that their doctrines are too strict. They make the way to heaven too narrow." But do they make the way to heaven any narrower than our Lord and His apostles made it? Is their doctrine stricter than that of the Bible? If their doctrine is stricter than this, they are to blame. But you know, in your conscience, it is not. And who can be one jot less strict without corrupting the Word of God? Can any steward of the mysteries of God be found faithful if he change any part of that sacred deposition? No, he can abate nothing. He can soften anything. He is constrained to declare to all men, "I may not bring down the scriptures to your taste. You must come up to it or perish forever." How similar are the arguments urged against those who present the truth of God's word applicable to this time. So, Noah, John the Baptist, the reformers like William Miller, John Wesley, Sister White, were denounced as extremes or fanatics. But were they fanatics? Were they extremes? No way. They were all inspired messengers of God, lifting up the standard of God to the world. We cannot bring down the principles of the scriptures to our taste, but we must come up to its high standard or we will perish. And how are we going to know what is fanaticism and what is truth? It is only by a diligent study of the Word of God and the original and unedited Spirit of prophecy. Because we are too weak, powerless, incapable of discerning the truth on our own. And the enemy is pushing us to cold formalism and indifference of the truth, and far fanaticism and overzealousness, which is caused by a lack of spiritual knowledge. It is ignorance of the Bible principles and the testimonies that tends toward fanaticism. We need the spiritual eyeglasses, my dear brothers and sisters, through His holy words, quickened by the Holy Spirit, to detect error and truth. In Letters 156, 19, 10, it says, "But there was a class that refused the testimonies and went into fanaticism." Romans 10:2, it says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." So those who refuse and reject the truth laid down in the Bible and Spirit of prophecy will be led to extremes because of the lack of spiritual knowledge and understanding of His will. But we can avoid being so by taking the middle path. Letter 57:18-86, we are told, "You need not go into the water or into the fire, but take the middle path, avoiding all extremes." So we must not allow confusion to come into our ranks. We have a solemn message to bear to the world. The three angels' message in verity, we are to strengthen our position by dwelling on the Word of God. And these principles must be applied and seen in our lives. We must not be influenced by the world's standard. Going back to Review and Herald, January 9, 1894, it says, "As the truth is brought into practical life, the standard is to be elevated higher and higher to meet the requirements of the Bible. This will necessitate opposition to the fashions, customs, practices, and maxims of the world." Let's stop here for a moment. Here, we find four areas: the fashions, customs, practices, and maxims, where we are to be different from the standard of the world. But how are we to reach the high standard of God? Let's continue. "Worldly influences, like the waves of the sea, beat against the followers of Christ to sweep them away from the true principles of the meekness and grace of Christ, but they are to stand firm as a rock to principles. It will require moral courage to do this, and those whose souls are not riveted to the eternal rock will be swept away by the worldly current. We can stand firm only as our life is hid with Christ in God. Moral independence will be wholly in place when opposing the world. By conforming entirely to the will of God, we shall be placed upon vantage ground and shall see the necessity of decided separation from the customs and practices of the world. We are not to elevate our standard just a little above the world's standard, but we are to make the line of demarcation decidedly apparent." In paragraph 10 says, "There are many in the church who at heart belong to the world, but God calls upon those who claim to believe the advanced truth to rise above the present attitude of the popular churches of today. Where is the self-denial? Where is the cross-bearing that Christ has said about should characterize His followers? The reason we have so little influence upon unbelieving relatives and associates is that we have manifested little decided difference in our practices from those of the world. Parents need to awake and purify their souls by practicing the truth in their home life." That's why I said, when we reach the standard that the Lord would have us reach, worldlings will regard us as odd, singular, straight-laced extremists. So the lack of difference between the practices of the world and the followers of Christ is what the enemy wanted. He wanted us to compromise. The enemy wanted to mix truth with error by removing the line of distinction so that people will be confused, believing that they are raising the standard of God, when in fact, lowering down its holy principles. And what is our goal? What is that standard that the Lord wanted us to reach? Education 18, we are told, higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for His children. Godliness, God-likeness is the goal to be reached. Yes, godliness will lead us to be in opposition to the fashions, customs, practices, and maxims of the world. To be like Jesus, we are to be like Him in everything, even in what we wear. Christian modesty is what our God is calling for. Are we to go out of our way to be odd, peculiar, and straight-laced in our clothing as well? Are we to follow the fashion of the world because it is the accepted style and appropriate in our society? Who defines what is appropriate? Is it the world? Or is it God? What we may think as appropriate may not be appropriate at all. In the 1860s, when Sister White recommended the style of the dress reform for the sisters, she encountered a lot of hatred and opposition. Because it looks old-fashioned, many do not like the style. It says in 460, why? 1460, she said, why such a style of dress would be old-fashioned? What if it is? I wish we could be old-fashioned in many respects. If we could have the old-fashioned strength that characterized the old-fashioned women of past generation, it would be very desirable. Have you ever seen the specific style of reform dress that was recommended by Sister White? You can see it in the note that we have. The model reform dress style includes a vest, a skirt or dress with a 9-inch long from the ground, and a pants, take note, pants, which is underneath the dress. But the prominent look was the dress. It was feminine look. The underpants was recommended for healthy reason, to cover the limbs due to the cold weather. So it is associated to healthy form. But this type of dress was modest. Unlike the so-called dress reform advocated by the women's right movement during her time, the spiritualists during her time, which was violating the principle of Deuteronomy 22 verse 5. It's over there in the notes. You will see. Sister White in 1459, this so-called reform dress disregarded the word of God in Deuteronomy 22 verse 5 because it pertained to man. This style of dress, she said, God would not have His people to adopt. It is not modest. They are going to extreme on this time. Later on, because of hatred and opposition to the model reform dress in the 1860s, the objectionable features, which is the pants, okay? People back then, they don't like to wear pants because they know it's associated for men. So they objected on that. These were left off. So in 1897, when certain women questioned whether they should return to adopt that style of dress in 1860s, to the extent that they made it a test, Sister White counseled that no one precise style has been given me as the exact rule to guide all in their dress. You can read that in letter 19, 1897. In letter 7, 1894, she even told the sisters, do not come to me to ask how you shall dress, but dress after the order given in the Bible. You can read the whole statement in there to save time. But some may say, well, jeans or pants are totally appropriate now because they are made for women, so there is no problem wearing jeans or pants. It is appropriate for this age. Well, I will let Sister White ask our sister this question in 46:41. My sisters, your dress is telling either in favor of Christ, and the sacred truth, or in favor of the world. Which is it? Remember, we must all answer to God for the influence we exert. Now, I would ask if you will allow me to continue, maybe 5 more minutes or more. Is it okay? For everyone. Okay, thank you so much. Now, about the customs, about the traditions that we are having now, it is very clear in Jeremiah 10:1-6 that the tradition that we are having now, this time, the Christmas season, especially the custom of putting a Christmas tree. These are all associated to paganism, my dear brothers and sisters. You can read that in Jeremiah 10:1-6. For one cut a tree, no, out of the forest. They deck it with silver and with gold. No. These trees are what? Upright. So now, when we preach that Christmas is not for Christians, the worldlings will run us as extreme. But some argue that Sister White approved having a Christmas tree anyway. So then you were saying that this is pagan. You are extreme. You are fanatic. Is it? But looking at her statement, she was not condoning the trees, the celebrations, the giving of gifts on the pagan aspect of this custom. If anyone are compelled to have a tree, he or she can have a tree in their home, but it should be as unlike the world as possible. Review and Herald, December 11, 1879. She said, shall we have a Christmas tree? Well, it not be like the world. World, we answer, you can make it like the world if you have a disposition to do so. Or you can make it as unlike the world as possible. There is no particular large sin in selecting a fragrant evergreen and placing it in our churches. But the sin lies in the motive which prompts to action and the use which is made of the gift placed upon the tree. So, when your motive of having a tree in your home and placing a gift or offerings intended to help the poor or God's cause is acceptable, according to Sister White, for it is unlike the world. But take note, the moment you put ornaments and garlands and place gift under the tree intended for people who don't really need them, then it will be an object of paganism. That's why most of us doesn't really like to associate putting a tree in our home anymore. And according to the Catholic Our Sunday Visitor, February 5, 1950, practically everything Protestants regard as essential or important they have received from the Catholic Church. The Protestant mind does not seem to realize that in accepting the Bible and observing Sunday, in keeping Christmas and Easter, they are accepting the authority of the spokesman for the Church, the Pope. See? So, let's take this occasion as opportunity to bring the attention of our family, our beloved family and friends, and people around us to Jesus as our Savior by sharing to them the true origin of Christmas. Sister White even stated, and she made her position clearly in Review and Herald, December 27, 1906. I have said to my family and my friends, I desire that no one shall make me a birthday or Christmas gift unless it be with permission to pass it on into the Lord's treasury to be appropriated in the establishment of missions. So, Christmas and birthdays are customs of the world that are not approved by God. Even the Catholic Church admitted in Catholic Encyclopedia article Christmas, it said, early celebration, Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the Church. Okay. In the Scripture, sinners alone, not saints, celebrate their birthday. So if you refer to Genesis 40:20 and Matthew 14, verse 6, it refers to Pharaoh's birthday and Herod's birthday. These are all pagan. Now, about some practices regarding our understanding of the spices and condiments. It is true that the use of condiments and spices are not helpful. Why? Because it irritates the stomach and makes the blood feverish and impure. You can read that in Ministry of Healing 325. Condiments are injurious in their nature. Mustard, pepper, spices, pickles, and other things of a like character irritate the stomach and make the blood feverish and impure. But take note, we have to be careful in generalizing all peppers and spices to be under these categories. Like, for example, according to Jethro Kloss, author of the Back to Eden, in page 106-107, cayenne pepper, capsicum, red pepper, these are one of the most wonderful herbs we have and should not be classified with black pepper, vinegar, or mustard. See? So let's present the beautiful message of health reform practice to the people by not leading them to abhor it. Remember, health reform is the arm of the third angel's message, which is the body. Let's not place the arm as the head, for this is not the order of God. So, brothers and sisters, what is needed in our time? In Signs of the Times, December 27, 1899, the Lord desires His servants today to preach the old gospel doctrine, sorrow for sin, repentance and confession. We want old-fashioned sermons, old-fashioned customs, old-fashioned fathers and mothers in Israel. The sinner must be labored for perseveringly, earnestly, wisely until he shall see that he is a transgressor of God's law and shall exercise repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus. Our God is a reason why we are born in this world. Yes. We live in this world, but we are not of the world. We are strangers and pilgrims of this world, for we have a better country, which is in heaven. But what is the purpose of living here? 5T14, we have two more quotations. Christians will be in this world, an holy nation, a peculiar people, showing forth the praises of Him who had called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. This light is not to grow dim, but to shine brighten and brighter unto the perfect day. Christ's standard bearer are never to be off duty. They have a vigilant foe who is waiting and watching to take the fort. Some of Christ's professed watchmen have invited the enemy into their stronghold, have mingled with them, and in their efforts to please have broken down the distinction between the children of God and the children of Satan. So let us not allow the enemy to take the fort of our heart. Let us protect the church from all creeping compromises that are insinuating by the devil. We are to be vigilant. We are the repairer of the breach. We, remnant of her seed, are reformers. We are not destroyers. This is our duty. This is our work. And finally, Review and Herald, May 8, 1888, before we end. Our work is an aggressive one. And as faithful soldiers of Jesus, we must bear the blood-stained banner into very strong holds of the enemy. If we will consent to lay down our arms, to lower the blood-stained banner, to become the captives and servants of Satan, we may be released from the conflict and the suffering, but this peace will be gained only at the loss of Christ and heaven. We cannot accept peace on such conditions. Let it be war. War to the end of Earth's history, rather than peace through apostasy and sin. Our Lord is soon coming. We are to be ready. We are to prepare the way of the Lord. We are to raise the standard of the Lord high. We must be willing to lay aside all self-seeking, all pride, and humble ourselves that we might be used of God. We have a standard which we are to lift high, for it is blood-stained banner of Christ. As we raise this standard and follow our commander and king, Jesus, we will be distinct from this wicked world until we reach our goal of perfection, the holiness, godliness, godlikeness, which is God's ideal for all His children. I hope and pray that you are blessed for what we shared this Sabbath day.